We come back again to our studies in the book of Hebrews, and I sincerely hope that most of you folk who are listening in are really reading this book through. I have been ever amazed at the fact that most of God's people know so little about our Lord's ministry today in heaven for his people. A great many of Christians know something about what he did at the cross, of how he redeemed us by his precious blood, how he perfectly satisfied the holy, righteous character of God and made it possible for men and women to be saved from sin and from death and from hell. And we know something about the return of the Lord in glory when he's going to come to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Many believers know something about the translation of the church, which may take place today. But to consider what our Lord is doing now in glory, it seems to be a blank page for them. And I just trust that as we read and reread and meditate together on this book of Hebrews, which the Spirit of God has given to us, we may realize and appreciate something of the precious work of our Savior for his people now. As we have oftentimes said, salvation in Hebrews is for his people. And we are dealing now with that chapter called the faith chapter. It's chapter 11 of Hebrews. Do you remember the question is raised at the end of chapter 10, verse 37? For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. So as we wait for the coming of the Lord, we ought to live the life of faith. But someone asks the question, what is the life of faith? Well, very simply, the life of faith is a life of intimate fellowship with God, walking with God day by day, seeking to glorify him in obedience to his word, in submission to his will. And the whole 11th chapter is given to us to illustrate this fact that in any age, under any circumstance, God has had those who walked with him, who lived the life of faith. Someone has well said, and I'm repeating this, someone has well said, God did not give us faith to change the world, to transform the world. He gave us faith to walk with him in the world, irrespective of its condition. And this we're going to see in the first few verses of chapter 11. In our last lesson, we were dealing with what faith is in the first three verses. And you remember, the object of faith is the important thing. That's why in Romans 10:17 we read, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The object of faith, of course, is the important thing. Every one of us, to a more or less degree, manifest faith. You can't live 24 hours on the earth and not manifest faith. Whether you go to a restaurant or a hotel or sit down on that chair or wherever you go, we're living a life of practical faith, depending upon the object. Now, Christianity, we make Jesus Christ, God's risen, glorified, exalted Son, as our Savior. He, a person, is the object of our faith. Indeed, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the theme of the gospel is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not only crucified and buried, but was raised from the dead. And we were closing in our last lesson with the starting on the next division in chapter 11 on the life of faith. And this is seen in the patriarchs from verses 4 to 16. And we said a few words in our last lesson on the sacrifice of faith, which was seen in Abel. And we took up from Genesis chapter 4 something about the fact that this man, Abel, offered unto God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And he obtained witness from God that he was righteous. And God testified that what he offered was very well pleasing to him. And though he be dead, yet speaks. In other words, faith is the response to a divine revelation. In Genesis chapter 3:21, there was the revelation of how a person who had sinned could come in the presence of God. God demanded a sacrifice. And when Abel brought his sacrifice, he was acknowledging his worthiness to die, to come under the judgment of God. And the result was, God accepted his sacrifice. And even though that took place centuries ago, nevertheless, It witnesses to us today, this is God's program, as you had in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the difference between Cain and Abel was in their sacrifice. In other words, their heart attitude to God came out in their sacrifice. Now, when we come to the second one, is the walk of faith. And we read this in verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 11. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this story is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. You remember a remarkable thing, too, that this man, Enoch, his father, and his son, lived the longest of any other person on earth. Methuselah was the son of this man, Enoch. And it was after he was born that he began to walk with God. This man walked with God for 300 years. I take it that when he was 65 years of age, he came into a relationship with the living God. And I read, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And mark the conditions of the day. He was living in an ungodly world. Now, how do you know that? Well, in the book of Jude, I read, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, testified of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon them for all their ungodly deeds which they had ungodly committed, and their ungodly speeches, and so on. In other words, he lived in an ungodly world, and yet he walked with God. Sometimes one says today, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm trusting the Savior, but my conditions are such, my circumstances are such that I can't walk with God. I can't spend time with the Lord. I would like to, but I just can't. Well, here's a man who lived in a very ungodly age, and as far as I know, very few other people of his generation even had any thought for God. Do you ever think about it? God always has men who will walk with him, irrespective of the circumstances or the world in which they live. And Enoch walked with God, and one day, if I can put it this way, and I'm sure it's been said so often this way, one day the Lord was enjoying the fellowship with Enoch so much, he said, Come on, Enoch, come on home with me. The world outside said, Enoch has disappeared. But we know he didn't disappear. He went right into the very presence of God. Did you ever stop to think about that? The walk of faith as seen in Enoch. It's not so much that Enoch enjoyed the fellowship of God, but rather the opposite, that God enjoyed his fellowship with Enoch. I'm reminded of Moses, you remember, in Exodus chapters 32 and 33, the last chapter of Deuteronomy 42, do you remember what it says? The man whom God knew face to face. Or, as Exodus 33 says, and God talked with Moses face to face as a man talks to a friend. This is what I want to get to your heart and my heart. The great yearning of the heart of God for fellowship with his people. This is the life of faith. Of walking in the presence of God, enjoying fellowship with God in spite of circumstances. Now you may say to me, Mr. Mitchell, it's very nice for you to sit there and tell me that, but you know, if you knew what was wrong in my home, in my family, what I have to put up with, the afflictions that I have, the misunderstandings, and one can go on and name all the various tests and trials of life. You see, you can't walk with God on this. My friend, that's just when you should walk with God. That's when you will find God very precious to you. And that's where you'll experience the power of God. Remember, it's not in the easy places that we learn the power of God, but it's in the hard places. Take, for example, in the book of Matthew chapter 8, these disciples of our Savior, they learned who he was and they learned what he was in the storm. That's why they said afterwards, "What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." It's in the hard places. And this dear man Enoch walked with God. And I said a moment ago, and I repeat it, it was so wonderful to God that the Lord just said to Enoch, "Keep on walking, brother." And he was not, for God took him. And before he had this, before his translation, he had this testimony: he pleased God. And the sixth verse goes on to say, "For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is," that he's God, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." What do you mean by that? Very simply, my friend, putting it in very easy, simple terms, faith says that God, the eternal, living, sovereign God, is accessible. Do you remember we found this in chapter 10, that our Savior has opened a way into the holiest of all. Through his work at the cross, he's made provision whereby any believer, the faintest believer, the weakest believer, can come at any time within the veil and talk with God face to face. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Indeed, I would say this to you, Christian friend, and to one saved man too, whoever you may be. I don't know of anything that delights the heart of God more than to have people just believe what he says is true. If you follow through on creation, or in 2 Peter 3, by the same word is the heavens reserved for judgment. The word of God. I repeat it, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And God makes statements. God communicates himself to men in the word of God. And how delighted he is when men dare to believe, in spite of feeling, dare to believe what God says is true. This is just simple faith. We say amen to God. Now, it's true, we may not understand everything that God does. We do not understand his ways. We ought to. I'm reminded of the 103rd Psalm where we read, "God made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel." Children of Israel never knew God's ways. This is open to the man of faith. It's open to you, my friend. What does faith say? Faith says that God is accessible. Faith says that God is faithful. Look at that sixth verse. Without faith, nothing said about works or striving. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But Mr. Mitchell, I pray, I do the best I can. He doesn't say that. Without faith, without faith, without faith, it is impossible to please him. In other words, God just wants you to believe what he says is true. If God says, for example, if God says that the believer, the sinner who puts his trust in Jesus, passes from death to life, that's exactly what takes place. If he says, "If you put your trust in me, I will forgive every one of your sins," he means exactly what he says. "If you put your trust in me, I will give you eternal life." He means exactly what he says. You'll never come into judgment. You pass from death to life. You become a child of the living God. Yes, yes. By faith. It's enough that God speaks. In fact, my friend, let me say this. If I do not believe what he says, I'm questioning the character of God. I am questioning the righteousness of God. I confess to you, I'm sometimes scared. In fact, I'm amazed at the long-suffering of God when I hear men curse God, defy God, take the Bible and tear it to pieces. Do not believe a thing that God has declared unto us. I'm amazed, I'm scared of the judgment of God that's going to come upon those who defy the character of God. I say again, I may not understand everything I read in the Word of God, but I'm not saved by understanding it. Understanding the Word of God gives me more and more assurance of my position and place in Christ. But I'm not saved by my knowledge of it. I'm saved by trusting Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You see, Mr. Mitchell, I'm the weakest of God's children. Well, bless your heart, you may be. But are you trusting the Savior? This is what pleased God. And I repeat it, faith says that God is accessible and that God is faithful. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let's go to the next one. Now, we've had the sacrifice of faith in Abel, the walk of faith in Enoch. Well, I suppose we take the work of faith, W-O-R-K. The work of faith is seen in Noah, in verse 7. For I read, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, the story of Noah, as you know, is found in Genesis chapter 6, on down to the beginning of chapter 9. And the work of faith in Noah is seen in the building of an ark. Now, I said, you remember a while ago, that Enoch lived in the midst of an ungodly world. Now, what about Noah? Noah lived in the midst of a violent world. The thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. So you read this in the book of Genesis chapter 6, down through, especially 6 through 8, the beginning of 9. When God looked on the earth, and behold, the whole earth was full of violence, and the heart of man was deceitful and desperately wicked. And God found one man, his name was Noah, and the only man who was perfect in his generation. I take it means by that he was not mixed up with a Canaanite civilization of the day. You remember in chapter 4 of Genesis, you have Canaanite religion, salvation without sacrifice, then you have Canaanite civilization, make this world a fit place to live without God. We have that today too. And Noah walked with God in the midst of a violent world, and he walked with God. And in walking with God, God said, I'm going to give man 120 years to repent. And I read in 2 Peter chapter 2, about the fifth verse, this man, Noah, was a preacher of righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, while he was building the ark, he was a preacher. He was building an ark on the bare ground. God was the architect. Noah was the builder. All the builder had to do was to follow plans. And he and his sons built the ark. And I'm sure while he was building the ark, he foretold them of a future judgment. He was a preacher of righteousness. That is, he believed what God told him. And he told his generation that they were coming into a place of damnation of judgment. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the time came, God called Noah and his family into the ark. And when they were in the ark with the animals chosen for that situation, I read that God shut the door. God shut the door. Not Noah. God shut him in. Judgment outside. And he was in the ark safe. There is a day coming when God's wrath and judgment are going to be upon the earth again. And my friend, unless you're shut in Jesus, there's no place of safety. The whole world was destroyed. And when Noah came out of the ark, days afterwards, you remember, in fact, over a year afterwards, there was no other human being on the earth, just Noah and his family. The judgment of God had fallen upon the whole human race, and the only place of safety was in the ark. May I say, friend, the only place of safety today is in Jesus Christ. The world is rushing on to judgment. And as our Lord could say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And one sees the condition of the world before the flood, and look at conditions today in the world, my friend. We're moving fast toward that day when the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man is evil continually. And before that day culminates, the church of Christ must be taken away. The only place of safety is in Christ. That's why when you make Jesus Christ the object of your faith, you pass from death to life, out of judgment into a Savior, and may that be your portion today.